Matthew 14. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." You know, we just... People today chasing ghosts. People today trying to believe in ghosts. I just answered somebody's question just recently. They asked me about aliens. What do you think about other planets and people and aliens? And so I had to answer their question. Even back then, they believed in ghosts. Ghost chasers. No, it's Jesus. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water." So Peter, you know, he's always the bold one. He always spoke first. He always put his foot in his mouth, but he got himself in this trouble. It's like the more you do for God, the more you're going to get rebuked. So he said, "Come." You know, he was kind of trapped. Peter trapped him, really. He said, "If it's you, tell me to come. Command me to come out there." And so what's Jesus going to say? "Well, it's not me." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, that's pretty exciting. Yeah. So Peter was the second person to walk on water. I don't know if there's been any since. I bet there has. But Peter walked on the water. Isn't that wonderful? And if we could just stop this story here, it'd be marvelous. And Peter walked on the water. It is possible for you and I to do some marvelous things with God. It's possible for us to hear Jesus, one word, and do it and see a miracle. It's absolutely possible. Matter of fact, that's exactly how God expects it to be. He says one thing, you say yes to it, and bam, the heavens open, the angels sing, and miracles happen. But you have to get out of that boat. You have to step out in faith. You have to say, "Here it goes," and you have to go for it. Faith is not blindly stepping out. Faith is simply stepping out on the Word of God. People say blind faith. Well, just had blind faith. No such thing as blind faith. That's just dumb. Blind faith equals Dumbo. Blind faith means we figured something on our own and blindly decided that was going to happen. That's ridiculous. No, faith people have a reason to believe what we believe, and it's because of something God has said. Peter did not step out on nothing. He stepped out on the belief of Jesus' word. Amen. So we could say faith is about you stepping out on God's word. Amen. Stepping on the foundation of God's command, God's promise, God's truth. That's simple as that. You step on that, you won't be moved. You build your house on the rock, which is the commands of God, the Word of God, and you won't be moved. If you try to build your life on the concept of God, it won't work. The concept of Jesus, the idea that, you know, somebody up there loves me, if you build yourself on that alone, you will not stand. You have to build yourself on a word about His love, a word from Him about Him caring for you, a word about your future. You have to believe a word from God in order for it to take root. He does love you, and He does have a plan for you, but you got to know specifically what He said about that. There has been a lot of people that tried to get prayers answered thinking, well, if God loves me, and I think He loves me, so surely He would never let me have XYZ happen or this bad. Oh, and that's not how it works. You've seen many failures like that. Good, well-meaning people trying to rely on something that they don't know He said yet. that they don't have specifics on, that they don't have an anchor to, it doesn't work that way. You have to step on His word. You have to anchor to what He has said. Once you do that, you can walk on water. So he walked on water and praised the Lord Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. When he saw that things hadn't changed, when he saw the challenge, when he saw the circumstance, when he saw the symptom, when he saw people, when he saw the storm, when he saw trouble, when he saw the wind was boisterous, it was already boisterous. It was already boisterous. What's the big deal? Didn't he already know? Sure he knew. What happened was he was excited at first. He was thrilled with the Word of God at first, but he let his eyes take over. He let his feelings take over. He let the calendar take over. He let circumstance take over. He let this outside force take over his faith. Couldn't we say it that way?
Yeah.
When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. You ever been there? You step out, you're believing God, and all of a sudden you feel like you're sinking still. Here you're trusting God, but you started looking at the troubles and you started sinking. And then you got scared. And then you kept trying to believe. And all you could say is, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, help, help, help. And he did. He stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, I'm so proud of you. You have stepped out of the boat and no one else did. And I will cover you. He did save him from complete destruction, sure. But the miracle got messed up. And so Jesus didn't applaud him. You know, he could have helped Peter back in and looked at the 11 disciples and said, you weak faith people, you didn't even want to come out of the boat. At least Peter tried. He didn't do that. He didn't applaud Peter for being the second man in the whole wide world to walk on the moon. I mean, walk in the water. He didn't applaud Peter for what he did do right. Isn't that harsh? I thought leaders were supposed to applaud everything that everybody does. He got straight to the thing. He got straight to the thing that stopped the miracle. Like I say, some of you wouldn't have followed Jesus either. If he was around, you'd have had a hard time with him. Feel like he's ruining my image. He's ruining my whole image. It's reality. It's reality. You know, leaders can sometimes be strict. And they can identify, you know, why tiptoe around the thing. You know, I love you. I called you. You know, I love you. I'm with you. Now let's fix the problems. So that's what Jesus was doing. And so Jesus just got straight to the point. You of little faith. Now, how would you like to have somebody tell you that? What if your pastor told you that? How offended would you get? I'm not setting you up for it's like I'm going to go telling a bunch of people. I'm just challenging us. You know, what if your pastor, because see, if it's God, you can almost handle it. But if it's a human, Jesus was a human form. How offended would you get? What if it was a friend of yours that said, you have little faith? Everybody can pretty much handle it in a service. When we give an example and say, that would you're of little faith if you believe that. You can almost handle it, but if it's face-to-face, one-to-one with a friend or a leader in your life, what are you going to do then? How offended would you be if somebody rebuked your faith? Pointed out. Again, I'm not setting you up. I wasn't even planning on saying all this. I'm trying to get you to this next point. Will you let Jesus do it? Will you let Jesus put his finger on where you're not trusting him? Will you let Jesus acknowledge your fear? Will you let Jesus say, don't be afraid? Why were you afraid? Why are you worried? Will you let Jesus just get right, just put that sword right in there and make you so upset about yourself? Nobody really likes to be upset about themselves. We want to feel good about ourselves. That's one of the problems of these days. Nobody wants any instruction or correction. They just want to all feel good about themselves. So we say all these false things, this flattery, to make people feel good about themselves. We're not trying to make people feel bad about themselves. At the same time, you're going to have to, for your own self, let's just say you and God alone, you're going to have to let Him pry you open and get your fears out and get you back to His Word where you can say, you know what? I'm gritting my teeth and I'm going to trust you, God, and that settles it. You have to understand, unbelief, doubt and unbelief is a, it's really a slap in the face to God.
It is.
To know something He said and either ignore it because it's kind of goes against the storm. Storm's bigger, it's in your face. What are you gonna, how are you gonna solve the storm? It's hard. But it's a slap in the face to just simply say, I'm gonna doubt God. I'm not gonna believe God. It's a slap. What it basically says is, I can't trust you, God. I know you said it, but I'm not gonna trust it. I didn't plan on it being this quiet. But I want to get us back to believing God. I want to make sure that we all know how to believe God. Okay? This is not a game. We're not just here throwing out little nice Hallmark card messages. We're not just here to be encouraged. We're not just here to all kind of dance around and have a good time and say God loves everybody and we're all going to be okay. No, you have to learn how to believe God.
Amen.
You have to take some things very, very seriously. Sure, it's based in God's love. He does love you. How many of you know God loves you? You need to know He loves you around every corner, around every turn. You need to know that His love is one of the reasons why He's not going to cause you to suffer, ever. His love and His goodness is the foundation for everything. And so every time you learn a new piece of His love or His goodness, all of a sudden, man, I feel good again. I feel good again because I know God loves me. But then you're going to have to learn how to believe God. You have to take one more step to believe God. You have to get real strict about yourself trusting the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped Him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Just want to make sure we're all okay with Jesus saying, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Let's turn up our believing. Make sure we know how to believe God. What does it mean to believe God? It means we're going to step out there on the Word of God. We're going to trust Him because we know His person.
Amen.
His person is love. He is love. That's to help you trust Him.
Hallelujah.
You've got to know that He loves you. Does it mean nothing ever will go wrong in your life? No, but it means you have a chance because He's your helper.
Hallelujah.
It means you have somebody to run to that you can always trust.
Glory.
His love means you can always trust Him.
Yes.
At something specific that He has said.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. And one reason I'm trying to identify these things is because somebody will take the message of God's goodness and how He loves everybody and not add other scripture in. Just recently I heard somebody saying how God knows when to finally rescue you. Like He lets you go through all these troubles and He knows when to rescue you at the final moment. Like it has nothing to do with what you believe. That's not how it works. He's not causing or allowing trials and tribulations to strengthen, fortify, or test anything about your life. So you have to be careful that you don't add false reasons for things. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Oh, no, excuse me. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. What is this talking about? This is talking about the children of Israel. The way that they view the Old Testament means that their eyes are veiled. Their eyes are veiled in the reading of the Old Testament even to this day. And that's why you and I have to be careful how we read the Old Testament. It can easily take Christians back to being veiled, where you don't understand God properly. You don't see God properly. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I wanted you to see verse 17 particularly. The Lord is the Spirit. Remember last week we talked about how it's all about Jesus Christ, right? Amen. It's all about Jesus, but He, the Lord, is the Spirit. He is the Spirit. And where He is, there is liberty. Amen. What does that refer to? It means we're free in Him. Not free to do whatever we want to do, but we're freed from, number one, ourselves. Number two, we're freed from destruction. We're freed from the devil. We're freed from all of the evil of life, all the darkness that could oppress. We're freed in the Spirit. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. Inside you, there's freedom. Inside us, there is freedom. In the church, there is freedom. We're freed from the devil. Hallelujah. I used to think to myself, you know, sometimes I feel like I haven't really made connection with Jesus. Like I understand God and the Father and I understand the Holy Spirit, but sometimes I miss Jesus. It's like, is it Jesus? He's the Lord. Is He my Lord? Am I talking to Him? And then I realize He is the Spirit. Amen. He is the Spirit. And so whichever one of the three persons of God you've always had a hard time with, they're all the same. In essence, they're all the same. So don't think that you're missing one or the other. They're the same Spirit. So when the Spirit says something to you, it's the Lord Jesus saying something to you. And we can trust that and be okay with that. And where He is, there's liberty. This helps me. This helps me remain free in every way. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Meaning, once you get saved, the veil of the old covenant is taken away. Supposed to be. This is the truth of the matter. Supposed to be. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. Then verse 18. Now with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Transformed into the same image of the Lord from glory to glory. So I want to kind of transition from our faith over into the Holy Spirit. Our faith should rest in the Holy Spirit. We have to be free in the Holy Spirit. You have to know about the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 7. Now, Acts chapter 7 is really... Acts 7 is the chronology of the Old Covenant. So this is one of the reasons why you could take the Old Covenant out of your Bible and still catch everything you need. Did you know that? Acts 7 is Stephen recounting everything to the Jews about the Jews that was crucial. All the anchor points of their covenant with God, all of their history, he recounted it here in Acts chapter 7. So if you ever want a little recap of the entire Old Testament, just go here. And then he gets to the end of it. Acts chapter 7, verse 48, or verse 47. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? What's the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? So right here he does this whole Israel recount, and then he basically ends it with the Lord dwelling in us. The whole idea of the Holy Spirit was that God could live inside temples not made with hands. But then verse 51 says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your father did, so do you. So here's where Stephen starts challenging the Pharisees who got mad at him, stoned him, killed him. And Stephen was basically our first martyr after Christ. But I notice what he said here. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Here he's preaching the gospel. He's telling how the Old Testament fits. He's explaining to the Jews how now things have changed because God wants to live in us. And he said, you have resisted the Holy Spirit. You and I have to be careful in our lives not to resist the Holy Spirit. Not to be so intellectually stuck on a point or a way thing is said, or a theme that's wrong, or some new theme that we think is the grand theme. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist Him when He brings something up. Don't resist Him when He tries to correct. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come on, you're just going to have to start admitting some things and getting it right and saying yes quickly to the Holy Spirit. He said you always resist the Holy Spirit. There was another time when Paul was preaching to the group, and there was Pharisees and Sadducees there. And the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. I know you've heard me say that before, but it's funny every time we say it. But when Paul recognized there were Sadducees and Pharisees, because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection and in the Spirit and angels, when he recognized that there was a group that was split, then he said something about the resurrection, and he got the love from the Pharisees. And so then the Pharisees, you know, protected him from the Sadducees, and everything was okay. You know, if you ever have a problem with somebody, just find a third person to be the enemy. If you're ever in an argument with your spouse or something, which most of you probably never do that, but if you ever get in a little discussion with your spouse and you're kind of at odds with one, just find a way to create a new enemy that you can both be against and you'll be all right. That's what Paul did. But I want you to see that resist the Holy Spirit part. Go to Jude chapter 16, verse 16. Jude. I'm just trying to get us to the Holy Spirit, okay? So we're going to learn to believe God. We're going to get to the Spirit of God. We're going to believe God. We're going to be full of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Full of the Spirit of God.
Yes.
To believe God and be full of His Spirit. Once you get full of the Spirit of God, you will sense God's presence. Jude's in there. It's in there somewhere. Go to the end and then back one page. Go to the end, back one page. Did any of you learn the song of the books of the Bible when you were young?
Yeah.
Have you helped your kids learn it? And I didn't learn the song when I was a kid, so I don't have any memorized books of the Bible. I just had to get them all in me. But I do remember this one line of that song because I've heard it as an adult. Jude and Revelation. That's all I remember. Jude and Revelation. Whatever it takes, find a way to find your books of the Bible. But I wanted to say this. When you get full of the Holy Spirit, you will sense the love of God. You will know. You will know. And if you're not knowing the love of God, if you're not really confident in the love of God, maybe you're not quite filled with the Spirit enough. And then we could say that on a bunch of things, all right? If you're not full of the Spirit, you're not going to have your faith at the top. If you're not full of the Spirit, your love walk will suffer. If you're not full of the Spirit, you won't be able to hear God at all. If you're not full of the Spirit, you can't be led by Him. If you're not full of the Spirit, you're not going to want to witness to people. If you're not full of the Spirit, you're not going to be able to treat your family all that well. If you're not full of the Spirit, you're going to be a complainer. If you're not full of the Spirit, you're going to be more prone to give into the flesh every moment. Or every 5 o'clock or whatever, every day. Or whatever that moment. Just get full of the Spirit and you'll solve most of your problems. This is Jude. Now, Jude's one chapter book of the Bible, one chapter letter, is quite strict and shocking and really focuses on God punishing and judging all the evil. Okay? Now, we know that Judgment Day has not come yet, and that's why evil people are still living it up. But Jude really kind of hammered it and hammered all the spiritual weirdness that needs to be judged as well. But here's what he said. Verse 14, and he's talking about when Jesus comes back to rule. That is when punishment starts. Verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among all of their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's kind of against the ungodly. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage, politicians. But you, beloved. But you, beloved. I just heard somebody saying that recently, how politics is like football. Or a sport where you got to get out there and it's ugly and mean and messy and you do whatever it takes, trying to stay within the rules, but not always. That's the problem. That's one reason why I don't like sports. I hate people cheating. But politicians, flattering people, what a goofy... Man, I've watched some videos from like the 40s, 50s, and 60s politics. It's a lot healthier. Not perfect. It's a lot healthier. Or we could say it's a little healthier. Or we could say their sins weren't so open back then. Flattering people to gain advantage. You got to be kidding me. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And I just wanted you to see that little part there. Sensual persons cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So if you're full of the Spirit, you won't cause divisions.
Amen.
In the body of Christ primarily, or in your family. If you're full of the Spirit, you won't cause a division.
Amen.
If you're full of the Spirit, you won't cause a divorce. Your problem is not your spouse. Your problem is you're not full of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, I was full of the Holy Spirit until I got, you know, till them. No, they caused me not to be. Look, if you're full of the Spirit, you won't cause a divorce.
Right.
If you're full of the Spirit, you will be able to handle your spouse.
Yes.
If you're full of the Spirit, you'll be okay. You'll be the okay one. If you're full of the Spirit, you can handle when you're not getting the right feedback from your spouse.
That's good.
And if you're not full of the Spirit, you will chase your tail like the world does.
That's good.
Full of the Spirit is very important.
Amen.
Full of the Spirit is the key to successful Christian living.
Amen.
In a nutshell. I mean, of course, every message is like, this is very important for your Christian life. But full of the Spirit is the catalyst for all of it. It's the atmosphere for all of it. Without the Holy Spirit, you're going to fail. Without the Holy Spirit, you're going to try to do it the letter of the law way, and you won't make it. Without the Spirit, matter of fact, without being full of the Spirit, all the gospel that you talk about is not going to have grace with it, seasoned with salt. It's not going to have the love of God touch on it. And this is why some people that are so knowledgeable can be so unedifying. So knowledgeable about God, but you get with them, it's like, oh, man, I just don't feel any love at all. We used to talk about witnessing and stuff, and street witnessing got a bad name because people went out and bashed people over the head with the Bible. Witnessing is not beating somebody over the head with the truth. And that's why we cringe every time somebody's on the street corner telling all the sinners how sinful they are. It doesn't help. I mean, it's probably gotten somebody saved, but that's not the way to do it. That's not how you do the gospel.
Amen.
I used to go talk to them. Last time I saw it was downtown. We were doing a July 4th outreach down here in the city. And somebody's doing that. I walked over and tried to get the microphone from them. Tell everybody what's... He's not saying it right. He's not saying it right. You got to have the love of God touch on it. People are never going to know how much God loves them if you do it wrong. If you're not full of the Spirit, they'll never see Jesus right. You're going to have to believe this. I started off trying to help you understand how to believe God. Now that you believe God, now you must walk in love. Now you must do what the Spirit would do. Now you must be full of the Spirit. You cannot afford. If you're not full of the Spirit, stay home from work. No, I really don't want you to do that because you would probably stay home too much. But just know how important it is to stay full of the Spirit because work matters. How you work, who you work unto, and how you treat people at work. That is of utmost importance to God. So you'd better get full of the Spirit that morning. And if you don't have time in the morning, if you're not a morning person, you better get full at night. If you'd get full of the Spirit at night, you'd probably have better dreams. Probably sleep better if you're full of the Spirit. Look, if you get full of the Spirit, everything will work better. Your scripture quoting will work better if you get full of the Spirit.
Amen.
Here, they were sensual. If you feel like you're too sensual, you're not full of the Spirit. If you're too emotional, you're not full of the Holy Spirit. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. Come on, this is just it, man. This is spiritual living. If you're gonna sit in the blue chairs, it's going to be spiritual living.
Amen.
There's no other way to be happy. I can't give you a Tony Robbins message, make you happy. Does anybody not know Tony Robbins? A few people don't know Tony Robbins. I got to check on y'all. I got to know the atmosphere of the church. So 80% don't mess with Facebook and 5% don't know who Tony Robbins is. I'm not saying you need to know either one of those. I'm just checking on you just to see where you're at. Sensual persons cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Anytime you find a Christian that's causing divisions, they're not full of the Spirit. You would never do it. Is everybody okay with that? So if you feel that you're about to cause a division anywhere, you better go get full of the Holy Spirit. I don't care how right you are. You wouldn't do it. It's one of our instructions to ministers and leaders. If you find division, they're not full of the Spirit. You can just forget it. Verse 20, how do you get full of the Spirit? But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a distinction or a difference. Notice, you build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now, why does he say building yourselves up on your most holy faith? What is it? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Everybody know what praying in the Holy Ghost means? In case you don't know, praying in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit means praying in tongues. Simple as that, praying in tongues. 99% of praying in the Holy Spirit is praying in tongues. Sure, once you get in the Spirit, there might be some things you pray by the Spirit. We could say that as well. But when it uses the term praying in the Holy Spirit, it's the opposite of praying with your understanding. Paul said that. He said, I pray with the Spirit and I also pray with my understanding. Meaning you pray in tongues or you pray with your mind. Either you pray with your spirit or you pray with your understanding. Either one is good, but you have to know what he's talking about. When it says praying in the Spirit, it's talking about praying in tongues. Amen. Some people have tried to flip that around and say, oh no, when you pray, it's always in the Spirit. Oh no, it's not. Hopefully your mind is connected to the Holy Spirit in a good way, into your spirit, connected to the Holy Spirit in a good way, so that what you do pray is spiritual. At the same time, that's not called praying in the Spirit if you're doing it in English or your known language. So what he says here is, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. To build yourselves up, you got to pray in tongues. Everybody been praying in tongues? Sorry, I came to this side. Praying in tongues will solve your life crisis. Praying in tongues consistently will keep you above the water your whole life. Praying in tongues will keep you smooth your entire life. Praying in tongues will keep you married. Most of the time. I mean, really, you got to pray in tongues enough till it changes you. What do you mean changes me? Yeah, keep yourselves in the love of God. If you prayed in tongues, you would stay in the love of God. If you prayed in tongues, you would stay in the love of God. Praying in tongues will help you stay in the love of God. It'll help you forgive. It'll help you be kind and tender to sinners, even if that sinner lives in your home. This really is a hooping and hollering message for those who love the love of God. The ultimate for all of us is to be full enough of the Spirit to where somebody gets close to me, touches me, says something to me, and just love oozes out. And they don't even have to say anything nice. If I said something nice to you, you'd be, oh, and the love would come out. What if I said something not so nice? If you're full of the Spirit, love comes out. Just, oh man, I got some love on me. Stephen did exactly what Jesus did. Stephen, in the very most horrible moment of his life, he's getting stoned. And what's coming out every time the stone hits? Love squeezing out. So much that he said, Lord, don't hold it against him. That's what love does. Jesus said the same thing. Don't hold it against him. When you're full of the Spirit, love comes out, no matter what people say. This helps me judge myself. I'm not scoring too well as I preach this. In my own mind, I'm dinging points, man, left and right. Flashbacks from the past 6 months, you know, it's like, oh, man. This is an ongoing challenge for all of us. You stay full of the Spirit and you'll be better. You stay full of the Spirit, you won't have to be so mad at yourself all the time. I know you're all mad at yourselves. No, I'm just kidding. The combat to being mad at yourself is you have faith in the blood of Jesus to wipe your sins out and walk in love. To walk in love, you got to be full of the Spirit. Yeah. Walking in love is not trying to drum up good feelings about everybody at Houston Faith Church. You stay full of the Spirit and you can't help it.
That's right. That's right.
Isn't that right? Yes. It takes faith to stay full of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Yeah. So if there's anything you can do by faith, this is the holiest. Praying in tongues is a very holy thing to do. It's called your most holy faith. The most holy thing you can do believing God is to pray in tongues.
That's right.
And so don't let the devil trick you about, I've been praying. I don't even know what I'm talking about. I don't even know what I'm praying. I don't even know what I'm praying. I don't even know why I'm going to do it. I don't even know why I'm going to do it. They can do anything for me. What you're saying is you have no faith in what Jesus said about tongues. You have no faith in the most holy thing God has entrusted you with. So don't let the devil trick you. And help people that say that and think that. Okay? You're not supposed to understand anything. That's been your problem in life. Trying to understand. No, I'm just kidding. Understanding is a good thing, but when you pray, the things you're praying must come from the Holy Spirit utterance. And you won't understand. You don't need to understand. Let Him use you to pray. And He'll fix what you don't even know needs fixing. If He told you all the things about you that needed fixing, you wouldn't have a very good day. So He needs you to pray in tongues so He can get those out.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.